My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We're now ready to start working on the seven seals. This is a lengthy point in the book of Revelation. We begin in Revelation chapter 6. We extend the seals all the way through Revelation chapter 18. It's also important as we, as a team of three teachers, come to this section to make it clear that though we come out to basically the same place as far as applying the truths that we have in the book of Revelation, we do get there in a slightly different way. Now, you won't see that with seals 1 through 6, but when we do get to seal 7, you're going to see some distinctions. So that's something that we're aware of, and we want you to be aware of that, and we think that that's actually going to be a strength instead of a weakness. We're going to pull up the text, and we're going to read from the ASV translation. We have that right here on the screen, and I'm going to be the reader. And then after that, we're going to turn things over to Ivy. Starting with Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, John said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures sing as with the voice of thunder, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." Moving down to verses 3 and 4, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Finally, verses 5 and 6. "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A measure of wheat for a shilling and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not.'" This is the introduction. We're now going to turn things over to Ivy.
Thank you, Brad. This is really the turning point, or actually the real focus now on the Revelation. We really haven't studied Revelation much, have we, up to this point? We have taken a look at the introduction, the Father and the Son together, the fact that it was a book of a prophecy that was going to soon come to pass. The time was at hand to see fulfillment of this in chapter 1 through 3. And then chapters 2 and 3, we have the personalized letters, the salutations to each of the seven churches as he meets and greets them and condemns some and commends the others, a couple of them. And we see that as some personal attachments. Then there's a reason for 7. I think 7 is a complete number. We have many of the problems of the church today represented in those seven churches, and many of the strengths of those seven churches. Saved by the word of God, don't depart, don't compromise. All that's in chapter 2 and 3. I'm a big guy to get the context and try to do that the best I can anyway. Chapter 4 and 5 is the throne scene. The throne scene is not chapter 21, 22. That is not the throne scene. That's the great, that's the city four square with the pearly streets. No, it never said pearly streets. It said pearly gates. It never said pearly gates. It said gates of pearl. It never said streets of gold. It said a street of gold. It's one street of gold. So he's not really talking there about heaven. He's talking about the church. He tells you that the bride came back on in chapter 20-21, if you read into that. But that's a matter of something you look forward to. But right now we're going to focus on getting the messages in the book. What does it mean? There are seven seals, and nobody can open this book because it has seven sealed, and John weeps because no one anywhere that he could find is worthy to open the seals. It's not a matter of being strong enough to open the seal, but being matter of worry. I mean, we could call Goliath, or we could call David, or we could call some great hero to come and open this book, but Hercules or something like that. But, you know, nobody was worthy to open it. So we find out later that indeed that one that does come is Jesus in 4 and 5. He is worthy, and they sing praises to him. We have the living creatures and all those around the throne. They're there to glorify God. The 24 elders are there in white robes. They have overcome. They take their crowns, cast them before the throne. All the praise, all the focus is on our Creator and the throne and what is there for us. So this is the setting. And now in chapter 6, we begin to find that book, and John has found the one, Jesus, that can open that seven seal book, and he begins to open it and explain it. John says, here's what I saw. In chapter 6, 1 and 2, he saw a white horse and a rider on that white horse. The white horse represents victory. It represents a purity. That was the horse of the realm, I guess you could say, when there was a victory. When you marched into a city and said, we command this city now, we have our flag, you've been conquered, they would come in a conquering horse. And that would be Christ is our conqueror. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we find him riding that white horse in Revelation 19, 11 through 16 again there, as he's coming in war with many on white horses, the armies from heaven following him as he comes to render vengeance and judgment upon the enemy of that day. And all of these things are going on here. It's very busy, but we take them apart and show you that every picture tells a story, don't it? Not very good English, but it was a popular song. Every picture tells a story, don't it? It's a picture. Try not to get everything. You know, you got a four-legged beast. Don't try to find out what each leg it means, what each toe on each foot of the beast, what each toenail and toe polish. Don't go into that minutia. Get the picture. You get the picture, you've got it. We may all disagree on certain things, but we're told, you know, try not to add to the Word of God, but let's take what's there, and then we can strive to find out, you know, where we are with the text and what it means for us. It may mean a few different things, but again, as Brad has explained, we're going to try to come together and understand truly that the victory is the Lord's and the victory is over the enemy. And victory is one word to summarize Revelation. Victory in Jesus is three words to summarize Revelation. Whatever's going to happen, God wins. The devil loses because God's got his number, 666. Got a number. Satan can't win, and we know that kind of going into this, all right? So the white horse, Jesus is riding the white horse. He is conquering, and he is the conqueror. He's the one that will conquer. He conquers these Christians that are going to be afflicted and persecuted. It tells a story here. So we have the white horse. We have all of this. He comes conquering and to conquer. And all those who through Christ overcome, conquer with Jesus. This is the theme of Revelation. You look like you're being beaten. You look like you're defeated. So did Jesus at Calvary. But praise the Lord, he arose on the third day. He arose on the day he conquered death and Hades. He could not hold him. And so we today, being in Christ, can conquer any of the problems that the world throws at us. And that's a great comfort in reading the book of Revelation. I call Revelation the Job of the New Testament. Job talked about how to overcome these afflictions by staying patient and trusting God. You may not understand everything, but trust God. And Job did. In Revelation, that's the idea. Trust God. Whatever happens, be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. That means be faithful if you have to die. And many have. For the cause of Christ. So that is the first seal that we talk about. The second seal, the red horse and the rider on the red horse. And he tells us what it means. He says, this rider and horse came to take peace from the earth. And that was persecution and war that would follow. And some would die, not all would die. But there would be persecution, some would be left. But he that sat on took peace from the world, leaving war, suffering, persecution on the people who had been conquered by the gospel. The sword was given to those of us. It was given to those who would slay those that were conquered, and this battle goes forward. And once we become a Christian, the Bible teaches we will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So you become a Christian, you're conquered by Jesus. He was persecuted. He went to the cross. We're no better than he. We're his servants. We will suffer also, but it's for a short time, Revelation 2:10 says. You'll suffer for 10 days. That's not a literal number. I don't know any scholar said it's a literal number. It just means a short time comparatively. And they did suffer, but be faithful unto death, you get the crown. So in that second seal with the red horse and rider, we become Christians and we're persecuted. We're persecuted. We have a tough time, but we stay hanging in there. And the third seal then is a black horse and the rider. Plenty of food, oil and wine. Don't hurt the oil and wine. So I says it's famine. I don't see that. It might be some famine in there. The prices were high to the Christians. You go into the store, the supermarket, and you're going to buy something, and it takes a day's wage for a Christian to pay for their meal for one person. A quart was basically the food for one person. And it took a penny or a denarii or a, what was the other one that we talked about? Penny, Brad read it, the shekel. The three different kinds of money, but it was a day's wage, whatever the day's wage. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, when people were called to go into the vineyard to work, they agreed for a day's work that one penny a day. That would be the pay that they would receive. And so you had to use whatever you got there to pay your bills. And so that's where we get that. That's where we understand that you can't feed a family on one penny a day, because you go to the store and it's going to cost you all you got that day to buy food for one person. Now, three measures of barley, that's generic. It's not as good. It's not the best. It's not the T-bone, the filet mignon. It might be, the refuse. It might be the worst stuff, but you can buy three times as much of that for the penny. So if you got three in your family, you could feed your family. But what about your health? What about clothing? What about transportation? What about getting around? All of these other problems that we have in life, you know, they didn't have a Bank of Jerusalem credit card, to my knowledge. How are you going to make it? You're not going to make it. So the second horse, you got the idea of persecution. Third horse, you got the third black horse and the rider, plenty of oil and wine. But the one on the black horse is holding a balance beam in his hand. The balance is like the pharmacist has, but the weight's on one side, but what you're weighing on the other. And when it reaches the middle, then that's the balance. And he says, you know, to the Christian, when we become a Christian, they charge us more. And that happens in America, in some cities, in some states, Utah. I'm told that some that aren't what the people are there, they're going to get charged more. They're not going to be able to get the good jobs because they're not a part of the group. And the Christians were not a part of the trade guild. And there's idolatry. There was immorality going on there. And a Christian said, we can't do that. We can't be a part of the trade guild. We can't get the good union wage or whatever it was at that time. And so because of that, what would happen? If you can't afford to eat, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is number four, the fourth seal, and that is you're going to die. And that's the black horse and the rider. Death in Hades follows after the second seal of persecution. You don't have enough to eat, the third seal. Then the fourth seal is death in Hades is coming after you. Then we have the fifth seal. The fifth seal, the Christians are there, they're dead, they're before the throne. They're asking God, crying, why don't you fix this? How long will it be? And God says, just take a white robe, wait a while. I'll take care of it in God's time. Sometimes we want to look at things to happen in our time, but God has his own time when he will fix something and when he will take care of it. And so that comes to fourth, the fifth seal is how long God says, you wait, I'll take care of it. And then the sixth seal, judgment is announced. Here comes the judge, is what I call that sixth seal. He's coming, and you're going to get some relief. And then the seventh seal involves seven trumpets, and that tells us how the judgment falls and details it very much. So that is the story. You become a Christian, you're persecuted, you don't have enough to eat, you're discriminated against economically, you suffer physically and financially through all of this, and then you're going to die. You're going to die prematurely, either through being fed to the lions or whatever the problem was, the execution at that day. And so then you're going to be with the Lord, Revelation, the fifth seal in chapter six. So these are the things that I see here. The sixth seal says it's coming. The judge is coming, but we don't see it fall yet until later on. And really it takes chapter six. We break six seals. It takes chapter 7 is an interlude of what about the church? And then chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, it takes all of those so far, the angels, to blow the seven horns. And when they blow the seven trumpets, then the book is open and we see the total revelation of what the book's about. That's it for now. Brad, back to you.
Thank you very much, Ivy. He touched on several important things. And I think when people look at the book of Revelation, they do not see necessarily a practical book. They look at it and think, a book which is impossible to understand. There's surely nothing practical in it.
Yeah, they don't see the unity of this, Brad. They don't see the unity there. Yeah.
And when you start picking through it, you find that they had the same kinds of problems that we have today. Now, everything is not exactly identical, but there are several parallels and there are some practical points. And tonight we want to, in this study, talk about some practical things. Let's go back and look at that first seal again. That'll be in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Lonnie, maybe there's some additional things there that you want to point out, and then I'll take a shot at it as well.
Yeah, I will take a little shot at it here. I think that one of the things that we need to understand about what's going on in the seven seals is that Revelation is a book of prophecy. We've all understood that. We read that in the first chapter that it's a prophecy. Well, it is a prophecy of the Christian dispensation. And that is very evident in these verses, as Ivy pointed out, is that these are things that will take place during the Christian dispensation. And I think if you read it with that in mind, if you look at verse 2, he saw the white horse that went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, the white horse in chapter 19, Christ is pictured riding a white horse, and we are Christians, are the armies of Christ who are following him, and we are going forth conquering sin. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're teaching the truth. We're teaching the gospel, and those who obey it are conquering sin. So what we have then in verse 2 is a picture of what will happen throughout the entire Christian dispensation. Now, we don't know what the last day before Christ comes again will be like, but hopefully there will be people preaching the gospel and people obeying the gospel. We don't know what that'll be like, but we know that this white horse will ride throughout the Christian dispensation. So what we have then is a prophecy and revelation that deals with the entire Christian dispensation. And we don't need to shorten that down. Daniel prophesied 600 years. Well, certainly God could prophesy things that's going to happen in this Christian dispensation. So in verse 2, the white horse is riding. He's going forth and to conquer. And that will take place all during the Christian dispensation. Then we can look down at the second seal in verse 3 and then verse 4. There's the fiery horse, fiery red horse that went out. And he was to take peace from the earth. And people would kill one another.
We're going to come back to that. I think let's just pause for a second and go through these maybe one at a time, Lonnie, if that's okay.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to just touch base real quick on a couple things here because I don't want to come back while it's not fresh in the mind. When you think about what Ivy and Lonnie were just talking about, I think it's interesting, and this is a point that just kind of popped into the head, evangelism, you know, Christ saving people. If that's going to be covered at all in the seals and it's covered at first, what does that suggest about God's priority? I think that's a worthwhile point to consider. When you think about Jesus, this is obviously important. You have the four living creatures. They say, come, and they don't only say, come, they say, come with the voice of thunder. This is really, really important stuff. You'll see some translations of King James would be one example of this. They say, come and see, come and see. The longer version is because of a manuscript variation. You'll also see that variation in verses 3, 5, and 7. And you'll see as you look at this invitation, it's also in verses 3, 5, and 7, associated with the second, third, and the fourth seals. Going back to the evangelistic aspect of this, when you start thinking about the visions that John has in this book, sometimes you'll find words like saw, sometimes you'll find words like heard. As you're going through and as you're maybe trying to make some notes in your Bible, it can be good, it can be helpful to underline those words. And in this particular case, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 says, John says, I saw, not so much I heard, but the emphasis on seeing. And it says that a crown was given to the writer. Well, as Ivy identified the writer, and I believe correctly, and Lonnie alluded to this as well, it's a reference to Jesus. Now, John did not say who did the giving. It would seem that that's God. And that's one more reminder, if it is God, and we maintain that that is right, this writer was righteous. It wasn't the Antichrist, as some have proposed. Deity does not crown evil. When you think about the image, you can go back. Once again, we've noted before, there are more than 300 images that John pulls from as far as the Old Testament. You can go back to Genesis 27 and verse 3, Genesis 48 and verse 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 18. People used bows in ancient time. The Bible talks about people using bows. Bows were used for hunting. Bows were used for making war. Bows were used for conquest. So as John wants to talk about Jesus, he doesn't use the image of a Roman soldier, someone who's battle-hardened and someone who has a sword and a spear and maybe on horseback. But oftentimes you think about the Romans as far as infantry people. Here you have the image of Jesus on a white horse, able to cover a lot of ground, going throughout the world. And what's the picture next, chapter 2? Jesus is adding people to his church on a regular basis. The Lord is interested in evangelism. He's in a battle for the souls of men, and that's also supposed to be true for his people. When you look at the color white in the book of Revelation, as Ivy said, Lonnie as well, this is a color of victory. This is a positive color. And the other quick point here before we go back and start looking at the next seal, the second seal, when you look at some of the prosperity preachers in our day and time, their message again and again is it's about wealth. How much can you get? How much can you collect? God wants to bless you. That's not how this book, as far as the seals begins. Jesus is interested not in making people rich, but Jesus is interested in saving souls. Amen. The people who are beheaded. Ivy talked about these people a little earlier. It's not that they died, millionaires and billionaires, but they were righteous. They had received that white robe. And that needs to be our focus on the spiritual things of this life. Ivy, Lonnie, anything that you want to discuss in a little more detail before we look at verses 3 and 4?
I had this Revelation outline that I gave you. Can you put up just that first part, or at least sure. I want to refer just very quickly to that first seal, because I've been through this and I really appreciate the evangelism. I've used that in my class. We haven't really had time to settle on that. That was an excellent takeaway from that. People think that there's some people that teach and false doctrines say that this one on the white horse was the devil. Or was the Antichrist coming? Coming and sowing these problems, and then they died and all this stuff. No, a devil doesn't conquer from the standpoint of victory, and white doesn't wear white. That's for God. That's his purpose. So it's not, if you've been taught it's the Antichrist, nothing says that at all. But what I do want to point out at the bottom of this in chapter 1, 6, 1 and 2, right above the number 2, second seal, you see all of these passages, Revelation 2:7, 11, 17, 26, 3, 5. Yeah, thank you. Those passages say if you overcome, you're going to receive a crown. You overcome, you do this. You'll be with me in the throne. And all of these passages talk about overcoming. That's victory. That's being saved as salvation forever. So you hang in there and do these things. Clear up to the last chapter, 25, that talks about victory and overcoming. And so do these next passages talk about the same thing. And so when they blow these trumpets, say, now finally we see this victory. We have this victory, and that's all tied into this. So that's involved with it too, and I wanted to get those passages before the people without going ahead and reading every one of them. But see all of this. If they take a screenshot of this or something, they can see this or jot them down quickly, and we'll review these again sometime, Brad.
Thank you, Lonnie. Anything that you'd like to add to that?
Oh, no, I think that's fine with me on those verses.
All right. Well, Lonnie, let's move you down to verses 3 and 4 and talk about the second seal.
Okay. Let's look at it now. I got a little ahead of myself.
It's peace on the earth. Yeah.
We're in 6:3, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. He opened the second seal. And, of course, then in verse 4, it is described as a fiery red horse that went out, and he would take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And him was given a great sword. And of course, the great sword is just emblematic of war, bloodshed, things of that nature. I think again, and this is what I'm going to emphasize is in my part tonight, is understanding that again, that Revelation is a prophecy. And so he is telling us here that there's going to be times on this earth, and all we have to do is watch the news, that in various places and various times, and it may affect everyone at some time, or it might not affect anyone, depending on where you live and when you live. But there's going to be people out here riding that red horse that are going to take the lives of people of this earth. They're going to kill them for various reasons. They're going to take peace from the earth. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars, as we know and understand. So throughout the Christian dispensation, there will be wars, and there will be times that we will not have peace on this earth, and in various places and various times. We need to understand that this prophecy is not for everyone for all the time. It is a prophecy of things that will take place during the Christian dispensation, and maybe not all the time, and maybe not to everyone, but it will happen. So this fiery red horse then is taking that peace from the earth, and that people kill each other, and then there's that great sword. So we have to understand that this prophecy affects all of us. It affects people who live from the time that Jesus died on the cross until he comes again. And so it is maybe urgent that we understand that this is what we're told. And I think the idea and the point behind this is that he is preparing Christians for these situations. And we have to be faithful even to the point of death, and follow Christ in everything we do. So I think that's the point of verses 3 and 4, Brad.
Well, the world has been a violent place for a long time. You think back to Cain and Abel, obviously the first murder there, the first recorded murder in the Bible. And you look at our current society, we've had in our day and time, church shootings. We've had examples, I mean, just unbelievable examples throughout the world. And when you go back and you look at the ancient world, you think about, I mean, there was, I guess, some relative peace for a little while after the gospel was established, but then you have that persecution in Acts chapter 8, and persecution chases God's people out from the area of Jerusalem and Rome, certainly, as Ivy has indicated in some previous classes, did an unbelievable amount of persecuting. So it is a serious problem, and God's people need to be willing to be faithful unto death, because it is a problem that persists. Ivy, anything there that you want to talk about as far as this fiery red horse?
Well, yeah, I just respond to what you guys are on to here, and mentioned that we do have a divergence here, where Lonnie has mentioned the Christian dispensation many times, and just say I see nothing that indicates that. I agree that what's in here would be applicable to us today, because Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, hear. So we do. But prophecy is limited. And primary prophecy of anyone, and I think all scholars agree with that, and we would, that it's primarily the people of their day. So Revelation is written for their day. The seven churches do not exist today. Therefore, they have to be fulfilled from that very point. But in this outline, and I've given it to these men, and I only mention that because this may be the only show for some of you'll see, the only episode. But we need to take a look at the scriptures, and I point those out at the end of the Breaking of the Seven Seals, and we'll discuss that, I'm sure we'll get to the end of that, but that this thing has a limitation. I mean, how more could you say it a dozen times, shortly, quickly? It's finished, it's done, it's over in God's mind with that. Yeah, the world goes on after the Roman Empire was done. I believe that's the end. I mean, we have some differences in that. But it's good to listen to this to get an idea of what's out there. And then you read it and you get your answer. Well, there's no animosity here. There's a difference of study and opinion on this. And so, but I see it as the destruction of Rome. And then after that, the church has victory and goes forward from that. But the church always going to be at war somewhere, spiritually speaking. So I just want to make sure that they realize that we all realize there is a difference here, and we can change our minds, and we can study what Lonnie says, what Brad says, I say, and then read the Bible and decide. That's a good point thing to learn from the lesson, Brad.
It is. We do have, and we acknowledge this at the beginning as far as some interpretive differences, but when you get down to the point of application, you may apply it more here or more here, but the basic point, you're still coming down to essentially the same basic truth or basic principle. And that is one of the reasons why when this little team was put together, it ended up with the three of us versus some other people, because even though there are some differences, you can still see the practical lesson at the end of the day, whichever way you focus, as far as more with Rome or more throughout the Christian dispensation. So you're going to see that as we continue through the studies, and we just want to go ahead and acknowledge that now, so you're not surprised a little later. We do have one more seal that we want to talk about, and Lonnie, let's flip things back to you as far as verses 5 and 6. We've got this black horse, and that is not good news. I'll let you pick it up from there.
Okay, the third seal, then in chapter 6, verse 5, we see a black horse being ridden, and it says he has a pair of balances in his hand and scales in his hand. And I think most everybody would agree that represents the poverty. That's what Ivy was talking about earlier as he dealt with this verse. There'll be times of hardship, times of poverty, times of need, times of want for everybody whenever they live. Again, and I'm going to, as Brad pointed out there, there's different ways of interpreting the book. And I believe that this is a prophecy of the Christian dispensation. This will happen over and over in many places and many times. And then he says in verse 6 that this emphasizes and maybe helps us to understand what the black horse is: a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. As was pointed out in the parable, the workers were hired for a denarii for the day. That was a day's wages. And if someone works for a day and gets enough money or is paid enough wages for them to have a food for that day or maybe for the next day while they're working again for a day's wages and hopefully enough money to make food for the day. Now that certainly is poverty. And I think that's what's, first of all, the black horse, it designates evil or hardships or trials and tribulations of this earth. So the only money they were earning was enough money to exist on. There was no extra. There was nothing to buy the pleasures of life for them. And there will be times, and we don't know where they'll be, but all you have to do is watch the news and look around. And there are people all over the world that are in poverty, dire poverty. There are people in the United States that are in poverty. And we need to recognize that. And again, I think the point of this is that no matter whether you're in poverty or whether you're rich, and that's what I think the next verse or the next phrase says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and the wine is are items that designate wealth. And so you have a contrast here of poverty and wealth, and there will be poverty, there will be wealth throughout the Christian dispensation till Christ comes again. And if we are in the poverty, we need to remain faithful. We need to remain strong. And if we are in the oil and the wine, we need to use that money that we have, the resources we have, in order to help spread the gospel throughout the world. And I think this will be taking place until Jesus comes again. And I think that makes this much more relevant to us today to interpret these passages like this. And it makes it much more important that we study and understand what these verses are telling us, because they do apply to us. Hey, Brad.
Okay. It does give you a picture of what God's people in the past have had to face. And, you know, the world being the world, we're going to continue to face things that people have faced in the past. Sometimes it's going to be in a different form, but we're still going to kind of recycle some of the same old problems and even some of the same good times. Here, as you look at the economic conditions that are being described, it really is amazing. There may have been a time in your life where you had to carefully count out or parcel out something. This is being recorded in a time of year when some people are planting seeds. Growing up, my parents had a large garden, and I can remember sometimes we had a limited number of seeds. Maybe you had 2 packets of radish seeds, and you had to ensure that those 2 packets would go for an entire row. And you carefully Okay, one seed and just little by little, or lettuce seeds or corn seeds, whatever they were, you know, planting it in the hill. And as you think about food being so expensive, and Ivy and Lonnie have done a good job as far as trying to explain that the people, they were on rations to the point where we have to buy the cheapest food we can get to hopefully feed the family. What's going to be left for our medical care? What's going to be left over for our kids' clothing and so forth, and our shoes? We're just not going to have any money left. But these people, imagine going to the store and you're actually, the food is so expensive, you're weighing it out. I mean, the grocer doesn't want to give you any more than what you're paying for, and you want to make sure that you get every last ounce. This is amazing as far as the imagery. Now, some have the idea that God's going to protect his people from every little bump and scratch. That is not the image here. You cannot read the book of Revelation and come away with that conclusion. In fact, if you were looking for a passage which talks about inflation and the Bible, this would be an excellent, excellent text, because in many respects, this is what you have as far as inflation. The people were still making the same amount of money, and yet the cost for things like food had gone up and up and up. Ivy, anything that you want to add on here?
I think that that was specifically for the Christians, though. I didn't think that Roman there was a two-tiered payment plan. And ours was on the high end because, and we didn't have the money. Like they had more money than we did. And they charge you more. You go in to buy bread, what is it, $1.50 today, $2 in some place. You get charged $10 for your bread. That's, you know, that last couple of days, you get the bologna and everything else, you're out of money. And that's what it was. The Romans could live pretty high. They weren't starving to death, were they?
Yeah. Did you see that today, California, they had gas prices that edged up to $6 a gallon?
We could see it coming. I mean, even a third grader, maybe fifth grader, for sure.
Well, I can remember back to 9/11. There were some stations that seemed to jack it up to $7 or $8 a gallon, if my memory is correct. And I didn't stay up that long, but there were people who had some long, long memories, and they decided that they were not going to go back to those gas stations because they were gouged. But we have seen, and you know, sometimes Christians only, and sometimes it's across the board, but God's people have suffered in some terrible, terrible ways. So if you're someone who's trying to live the Christian life, you're trying to do what's right, and you think that life is sort of falling apart right now, read at least the first six seals and know that you are in good company.
Yeah, and look forward to the fifth seal. I mean, there is a fifth seal. Yeah, that's good, important.
Yeah.
I hate to do it in parts. That's my problem.
I understand that. Yeah. So, and still try to bear in mind that first seal. Share God's word to the best of your ability. May God bless you to that end.